seems to me that the mother forms a bond with a child by carrying that child and delivering that child that is very special and different. Now, I might say that because I was always a mama's boy. And I spent a lot of time with my mother. I had two older sisters, and they didn't like me very much. And so when my mom was cooking, I was usually in the kitchen with her. And I had some very special times. I remember at night, we had a little three-bedroom house, 900 square feet. There was five of us in the family, and had a little bitty living room. And my mother would never allow a TV to be in the living room. And so they had a TV in their bedroom. So that's where we watched TV. And after my sisters left home, I was still about, well, my oldest sister got married. I was 12 years old. But I'd always climb up in the bed between mom and dad and watch TV. And it was just, I spent a lot of time with her because of my older sisters being older than me and being away before I was. And a mother's love is very special. However, there is a love that supersedes all of that. Any love that we in the flesh know about. And that's the one I want us to talk, I want to talk to you about today. And that is the love of Christ. Sometimes, you know, we hear people talk about God is love, and it, many times it's so much related to what He's done for people in the flesh, and people value and equate God's love with what they have physically, that they really miss the true significance of God's love and how much Christ loved us, the church, the body of Christ. God has always loved His people. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God did not create man so that He could toy with him, play with him, and someday damn him to eternal hell. God created man with a free choice. And as a result of that free choice, man made some bad choices. And so God loved the world enough that not only did He give a second chance, but He gave one chance after another. In Ephesians 5, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But and be ye followers of God as dear children, and walk in love." Now notice the next phrase. "As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7. God Almighty loved mankind in the very beginning. He made a perfect place for a couple that was created in perfectness. But He put restrictions upon that couple, and they made bad choices. As a result of those choices, there was a curse placed upon the earth and upon human beings. It remaineth to this day. The Bible says, "For by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." God, in Genesis chapter 6, He looked down, the Bible says, and He saw the wickedness of mankind. And because of the wickedness of mankind, He destroyed the earth with a flood. But He saved Noah and his children because of His love, because He wanted to sustain that which He'd created. And it's as though everything started over there in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8 with Noah and the flood. And we get over to Exodus, or Genesis chapter 12 rather, and we find that God calls out Abram. And He tells Abram that "I am going to make a great nation out of you. And your seed are going to be as the seed of the sand of the sea. And I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless those that bless you." In Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verse 6, speaking of those people, the Israelites, the Jews, the Bible says, in Deuteronomy 7:6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Now notice, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I think back to Genesis 12, where the Bible said, where Paul said about Abraham, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. God Almighty loved that nation that came forth out of Abraham, and yet what did they do? They rebelled in every way possible. He ended up giving them, he delivered them out of Egypt. He gave them the law. And the Bible said the law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. And when he gave them that law, they said, "This is God's law and we will do it." But they failed him. Not only did they fail him by rejecting the message of the prophets, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, they rejected the very Son of God that was sent for their redemption. And yet, in all of that, John wrote in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should be saved." Look over in John chapter 3. I want to read those other verses there with that. He said, "Whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, in John 3, verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, let me just say in passing, I don't want to make a big issue of this or anything, but I do not believe that John 3:16 is the gospel. John 3:16 has to do with salvation that was to come to the world through the nation Israel. God Almighty loved his people and he loved the world and he sent his Son to die on a cross. But the issue there in verse 18, he said, "He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name," notice, "the name of the only begotten Son of God." The issue at Christ's coming was believing that he was who he said he was, the Messiah for Israel sent from God. And those that believed that and accepted him as the Messiah, they would have a part in that coming kingdom. Paul, when he writes over in Ephesians chapter 5, he's writing to a bunch of people that basically are like you and I. And I guess one of the terms you could use are they were kind of like thugs. Reprobates. Look back in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." Now look back in chapter 2, verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now here's the picture I want you to get, folks, and understand. When Paul is talking in Ephesians chapter 5, or writing, and he says in verse 2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. He's talking about a love that was extended to you and I on the basis of what was accomplished at Calvary. Paul said he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There was not salvation available to idol-worshipping, God-rejecting Gentiles prior to the salvation of the Apostle Paul. It had to come through Israel. And so when God saved the Apostle Paul, he gave him the message of the gospel of Christ, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And Paul said that that testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ was to be testified in due time. That testimony is that he died for the sins of all men. And that death that he experienced was the most horrific death probably that anyone had experienced. It was crucifixion. It was a punishment that was reserved for criminals. And they beat the Lord. They spit upon him. They humiliated him. They stripped his clothes off of him. They beat him across the back until his back was a bloody mess. And he did all of that so that he could redeem the offscouring of the earth, he calls it. You and I. Folks, that's love. And you see, it's very hard for us to identify with that because we are so fleshly and carnal in our being that it is hard for us to identify with loving in the way that Christ loved unconditionally. As a matter of fact, there are two words there in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 2, that put a picture of this love. He loved us and hath given himself for us. Go back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is what Paul, or what people call the love chapter. And I guess every translation that you would pick up other than King James Bible would take the word charity and it would they would change the word to love. And yet, the King James Bible uses the word charity here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I believe that's for a reason. Let's look at this. He says there in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of all prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and I have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now you know how we use the word charity today. It has to do with giving. It has to do with being charitable toward other people. Now notice what it says. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemingly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. And where there be tongues, they shall cease. And where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now I want you to think about something. Here we have a picture of charity. Charity has to do with giving. There are several words in your Bible, that Greek words that are translated love. The word charity comes from that word agape, and it has to do with a love that gives without expecting anything in return. There's the brotherly love in your Bible. It comes from the word P-H-I-L-E-O, filio. Thus, Philadelphia was named the city of brotherly love. So, we use the word love today in a very general sense. We love everything from hamburgers to our dogs and pets to our, you know, think about this. We use the same word talking about our feeling toward an animal that we do our spouse. Oh, I love you, honey. And the dog jumps up in our lap. Oh, I love you, baby. Well, probably not the same thing. I hope it's not the same thing. I hope you love your spouse more than you love your dog or cat. The point is, when Paul wrote, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:2, he said, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. But he didn't stop there. He said, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. He offered himself. You see, when they offered the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, there was a savor that went forth. Probably smelled like ribs cooking or steaks being grilled. I mean, come on, they were putting animals on the fire. And it was a sweet savor. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, he wasn't offered upon a burning sacrifice. He was offered on the cross. And it was a sweet savor to God. He was satisfied with the offering made of Christ. Now, I just want to mention two or three things, or six, about, depending on time, how the love of Christ is so different from the love that we experience in this life. It is supernatural in nature. For example, the love of Christ, it was and is spontaneous. Now, what I mean by that? Go back to Romans 5. What I mean when I say the love of Christ is spontaneous is that there is nothing in us, there is nothing about us in our flesh that would provoke God to love us. And yet he did. Sort of like he loved the nation Israel. But he extended that love beyond Israel and people that feared him to all of mankind. And that's what sets Paul's message apart from any other in the Bible. Notice what Paul says there in verse, just start in verse 1. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because, notice, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. He didn't die for good men. Notice what he goes on to say. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who is it that you find easier to love? The people that love you or the people that don't love you? Well, you know the answer to that. Now, don't get so, you know, sanctimonious on me and say, oh, I love everybody, you know. I love that person. I love my enemies. And I mean, you may, but you don't love them in the same sense that you love those that love you, do you? If y'all are watching over the internet, y'all shake your head. Nobody else is here. Come on. The love of God Almighty, folks, came through Jesus Christ for a people that were sinners, rebellious, enemies. We were the enemies of God. Notice what he said, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, we have a very difficult time really loving people that don't meet the standard that we think they ought to meet, or the pattern that we think they ought to meet, and that kind of thing, because of our flesh. Well, God's love was spontaneous in that he loved us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he sent his Son to die for us and pay for our sins and redeem us so that we could live eternally with him. Everything that Christ went through on that cross was because of his great love for us. When not only did he love us, but he gave himself for us. You see, the love of Christ is not only spontaneous, but the love of Christ is eternal. It'll never end. Did you know that if you're saved, we read the scripture this morning about grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto their redemption. Talked about that in Sunday school and how all that takes place. But do you realize if you're saved, that there is nothing that God Almighty or that you could do that will change God's love for you, because you're in his Son, Jesus Christ. And do you realize that he loves you just as much when you're sick as he does when you're well? He loves you just as much when your bank account is empty as he does when it's full. He loves you just as much when things are going bad as he does when things are going good. You see, generally, in the religious world today and in society in general, people look at God in some kind of mystical way, and they evaluate with the love of God with physical circumstances. And if everything's going good, they think, "Oh, God really loves me." But when they're down and out, it's, "Why doesn't God love me anymore?" That's a sad state of affairs, folks. Because as I've said so many times, you cannot and never should even try to base your perception of God's love on your physical circumstances in this life. You want to see the love of Christ? You look right back at that cross. He loved us and gave himself for us. His enemies. Oh, Paul said, you know, "For scarcely for a righteous man one will die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We ought to thank God every day for the love that is not only spontaneous, but it's eternal. It never ends. It continues and goes on and on and on. And not only that, it's infinite. It is infinite. It has no boundaries. It reaches to every person. No matter who it is, God loved the world. He gave his Son to die for the world. He reconciled the world unto himself by the death of his Son. And God provided the means of salvation. Not only that, the love of Christ is invincible. Look back in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You see, God Almighty told the nation Israel that there was a sin that could be committed that was blasphemy, for which there was no forgiveness. But today, folks, in the dispensation of grace, there is no sin that's unpardonable, because the blood of Jesus Christ covers all sin. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." The riches of his grace. There are no obstacles. There's nothing that can cause him to stop loving us. God's grace and God's love is not subject to our response or our behavior or our doing good. It is continual and it's consistent and it's always the same. Notice what Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse, look in chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. It sounds like there something's being said that couldn't happen, doesn't it? How are you going to know something that passes knowledge? Well, I believe what Paul is saying there is to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge is to know the truth of the mystery, to know the truth that God today is saving all. You see, you go back in the Old Testament, you can't search out salvation for you and me, but you sure can for His people and for those that bless His people. You could not search out the love that He was going to have for all men. That was a truth that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And in Paul's very first message in Acts chapter 13, his first recorded message, he said, all men are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. You see, the love of Christ that passed knowledge is now made known through the preaching of the Apostle Paul and the revelation of the mystery. And Paul says, you need to be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see up there, he talks about the whole family of God. We are part of His family. We are His children. And you know, when we were talking about that verse over in Ephesians, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto redemption. I use the illustration of a parent and a child. You know, you have children and they grow up, and as they're growing up, they may do things that disappoint you and you might get upset about those things. I know I was that kind of way with my parent. And they may be disappointed in things that you do. But you know what? No matter what a child does, he's still a child. He's still a member of the family. And with God Almighty, we might do things to grieve Him. We might do things that grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed on the day of redemption. We might do things that grieve God, but we're still part of the family. And God loves us. And He gave Himself for us to prove that love and demonstrate that love. You see, it was because of His love that salvation was made available. It was because of His love that we have eternal security. It was because of His love that He justified us. Look back in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Apostle Paul says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look over in verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. And our justification is not through simply our faith in Christ. It has to do with the faith of Jesus Christ. We are not condemned. We are in Christ Jesus. Look over in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, I heard a fellow on radio this morning, and I don't know who it was because I was in the middle of his message as I was driving to church on 1490. It's a new program on there apparently. And he's one of the few people, I don't think he's a dispensational preacher necessarily, but he's one of the few people I've ever heard teach Romans 8:1 as I see it and agree with it. Because most of the world out there will look at the verse and say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, and then turn around and make walking after the flesh, doing sinful acts of the flesh, whatever people decide is sinful. Everybody has their own list. You know, usually things they're not doing, somebody else is doing. But that's not what's in the context at all. It's a statement of fact. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. Who are those that walk not after the flesh? Those that are no longer trusting in the flesh. Those that are no longer, the Bible says, you are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, if that be true, does God see you in your flesh? No, He does not. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. Those that walk after the flesh are those that are going about trying to establish their own righteousness through the flesh. And that is evident in the passage. Notice, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Paul at one time was a law keeper. He was under the law. What did he say the law brought? The law brought death. What does the Spirit bring? It brings life, eternal life through Jesus Christ. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is no condemnation. Why? Because God loved us and gave Himself for us. Now, go back again, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. Or Ephesians 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read the verse there, verses 1 and 2. But look over in verse 22. In Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now notice what he says. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now I want you to think about something. Back in chapter 4, verse 32, he said, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now notice, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The basis of what we do in relation to forgiveness should be based upon the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, notice the word he uses, and gave himself for it, the church. There's that giving. There's that charity. Charity never faileth. Now notice, verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You see, the whole passage is a great picture of marriage, but it's a greater picture of Christ's relationship with the church. Think about it. We are so closely united with him that he says in verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That means for God to ever pour out his wrath, his judgment upon you, he would have to do it to his very own son. And he did that 2,000 years ago. He punished him all that he's going to punish him. When Christ suffered on that cross and gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And God places every individual that will believe the gospel into the body of Christ, baptizes them by the Spirit into that body, seals them by his Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. And his love never changes. There is nothing. Paul asks the question in the book of Romans, what shall separate us from the love of God? Or who shall separate us from the love of God? And he concludes that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Our bad behavior, our bad attitude, our rebellion, our doing things that God would rather us not do, none of that can ever separate us from the love of God. Why? Because we are in his Son, Jesus Christ. No greater love hath any man than that Christ would love us and give himself for us. And you see, if we would pattern our lives, you talk about the home, you talk about the relationships in this life, you can sum them all up in what we've talked about here today, in that we are to love one another as Christ loved us. Because charity never faileth. That's easy to say, but it's hard to do. To allow love to govern our relationships. And that's what God desires us to do. The love of the mother is a great love. But there is nothing that compares with the love of Christ that he had for us when he laid down his life and suffered all that he suffered so that we might have eternal redemption. If you've never accepted that, never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I wish you'd do it right now. Just wherever you are, whatever you're doing, if you're sitting in this auditorium, if you're listening over the internet, you're in a Bible study group, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you don't get up and go anywhere, do anything, say a prayer, anything else. Just receive the free gift of salvation and claim Jesus Christ as your Savior, believing that he died for your sins and that God was satisfied with that. He'll save you right now. That's a blessed and wonderful truth, and we should glory and rejoice in that. I appreciate you being here today, and I wanted to mention to you and to those that are on the internet that next Sunday I'm going to be starting a series. I don't know how long it'll last. May just be able to do it all in 1 week, but about the spiritual gifts and what happened to the Pentecostal movement and all that kind of thing, and how things changed and why we're no longer under that program. So if you're interested in that, I hope you'll be here next week. If you're not interested, come on anyway. I'd love to see you, and I'd love to have you here. Appreciate you being here. Would you stand with me? And as you do, we're dismissed. Thank you for being here.